taken in the bag was contained the urine and the vomit. There was a clasp on here, behind, against the ephod, and at the top in some way, and then with a lace of blue it was fastened to another ring on the ephod here and here, and it was fastened at the top with a reason chain to the shoulder stones, and all clasped together tightly so that the shoulder stones, the breastplate, the ephod and the girdle were all together like one piece of glorious garment. A very beautiful ornamentation, but not just for beauty, but for a very real purpose. The scripture tells us that Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Remembering again that these garments were not worn on the great day of atonement, but they were worn on every other day. So that when the high priest went into the holy place in the performing of his daily functions, those stones reflected the light of the lampstand in the presence of the Lord constantly as he moved in the holy place. Now this breastplate would speak to us of the people of God remembered and represented constantly in the presence of the Lord in three distinct ways. First, in their variety. Secondly, in their unity. And thirdly, in their security. Now you have noticed the expression at the end of verse 21. The names were to be according to the 12 tribes. Now this is different than what was told about the stones of memorial, the shoulder stones. There the names were according to their birth, and that's a different order. The order of birth was one, and the order of tribal march was another. Now the stones, the names on the stones were even different on the shoulders than on the breastplate. We don't find on the breastplate anywhere the name of Joseph, but his name was on the shoulder stones. In place of Joseph's name, his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. For the Lord had said to Joseph that he would give to him a double portion. And so we have also dropped from the names Levi. Levi, of course, was the tribal or the priestly family, the priestly tribe, and the Lord said of them, they shall be mine. They were separated from the rest for priestly and holy function. So there is a little different order on the breastplate than on the shoulder stone. And perhaps the order of the names is more important to us for our consideration this evening than perhaps exactly which names are on the list. So let's look then at the ways in which the people of God were remembered and represented before the Lord. First of all, in their variety. I was telling some of the folks that I knew an old brother in Hamilton, Ontario, an old Scotsman from Motherwell. When he took up the breastplate, he had a chart painted, not of the garments, but he had a chart just of the breastplate. And he used to have 2 weeks meetings on the breastplate. So you can see that there's a tremendous amount of very wonderful study and material there. So what we have to do this evening is try to start our thinking off, and then we'll have to just leave a great deal of it for our own private study. So let's look then, first of all, at the variety of the people of God. First, remember this. There were many disciples of the Lord Jesus. But then there were 11 disciples. And of those 11, there were 3 that the Lord selected to be with him in Christ's hour. And of those three, it is said of one that he leaned on the breast of the Lord Jesus. It seems that there were degrees of intimacy with the disciples. In John chapter 14, we read these words, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him." Well, doesn't the Father love all the children? Of course he does. But what does it mean that my Father will love him? Doesn't he love even the disobedient child? He does. But he doesn't love his disobedience. But it seems from that little verse there is a special love, or special evidences or tokens of the love of the Father that the obedient child enjoys that the disobedient child does not. The Lord Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will prove it," in other words, by obeying my words. "And we, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Isn't that a remarkable statement? He has just stated in a previous verse that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would abide with them and be with them and be in them and never leave them. Then further down, is it verse 23 or 25, I can't remember, he makes this statement, "My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and abide with him." So there are those who live and walk in a more obedient way than others, even among the family of God. I think this is perhaps some of the lesson that we have before us this evening. Now, some of the stones were closer to the heart of the priest than others. And so it is with the people of God. There are some who enjoy a richer and a fuller communion with the Lord than do others of us. This is according to walk. It was the order in which they marched. On the shoulder stones, there's no difference. They're all on the same level, but that was according to birth. So as far as the sons are concerned, in the family, our relationship is the same, we are equal in value, we cost the same price, and there's an equality in the family of God relative to the relationship with the Father. But when it comes to the way we walk, then that's a different story altogether. And that's what we look at tonight. There is a variety in the people of God. Now, if we were going to take the time, which we haven't this evening, to go over every one of these stones and the names thereon, we would find a very interesting series of lessons. We'll pick out the first few. First of all is Judah. Judah leads them all. Of course, the Hebrew is from left to right. That's why Judah's up on this corner. Judah leads them all. Judah means praise. We're talking about that this morning. Great necessity for praise of God. And Judah means praise. In Genesis 49, that would be a very interesting chapter to read sometime in connection with our study, we have there the benediction of the 12 sons. And there we discover certain characteristics of those men and those tribes, and typical lessons for us to learn today. It says of Judah that he was a praising man, a conquering man. He'd have his finger on the neck of his enemy, and he was a ruling man. And this gives us a little glimpse of the characteristic of Judah. The stone in which Judah was inscribed was the sardius, from the word odem, that comes from a root word meaning red, from which we get the word Adam also. And I think perhaps this might teach us that Judah is associated with the value of the sacrifice. Red is that color that speaks to us of the sacrifice. Judah, praising, conquering, and ruling, has entered into the meaning of the sacrifice. It's a little verse in Romans 8 that says, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It is not really the normal thing in the Christian life to be constantly defeated. Now here's one, we might think of him as a leader. He's out in the front, and he's singing, and he's conquering, and he's a leader. You know those kind of Christians, don't you? They really seem to always be on the top. And they've always got enthusiasm, and they're always praising the Lord, and they never seem to be despondent and discouraged. Well, those are good ones to lead the flock of God. There's nothing more discouraging to see a leader who's constantly moaning and groaning and looking on the blue side of things. Well, Judah was not that kind, but he was characteristic of, shall we say, the positive outlook in the Christian life. Judah, the leader. Now the next one is Issachar. Issachar means reward. Again in Genesis 49 we read these words of Issachar. A strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant and bowed his shoulder to bear. Deuteronomy 33:18 we read, rejoice Issachar in thy tents. Now here we get a little glimpse of the characteristics of Issachar. Issachar is the plodder, the burden bearer, the one who knows something of the pilgrim character of the believer. Issachar in his tents, bowing his shoulder to bear the burdens. This is Issachar. He's not out the front shouting, hallelujah, praise the Lord. He's doing the dishes in the back kitchen. He's down below doing the job. He's working with his hands. He's doing the menial tasks, plodding steadily onwards. You know those kind of persons. We thank God for those guys. You go back 10 years later to a place, and there he is, still plodding away. Never got his name in the magazine yet, but he's still plodding away, plugging away. And there's something about his character, that he has that pilgrim character that identifies him. I suppose we think of this associated with Paul, don't we? He says in the Philippian Epistle 3:14, I press toward the mark. You see, this was characteristic of Issachar. He got his shoulder under the burden. He's crouching like an ass with two burdens. Not just one, but with two burdens. His own and somebody else's. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Every man shall bear his own burden. And here's a Christian and he's bearing both his own burden and someone else's too. He goes there, sir. Just wait for a second. So here we have Issachar, the pilgrim plotter. Now his name is inscribed on the topaz. The topaz was named from a word meaning to seek after. It is said that the topaz was first discovered on an island in the Red Sea, and the sailors used to search for the stone, and therefore they called it the one they sought after, to seek with diligence. Colossians 3:1 says, since then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And this is characteristic of Issachar. He saw that rest was good, and the land was pleasant. He saw ahead of him the rewards of his labor. And he got down and did the job. We need more of those Christians, don't we? I suppose every assembly is made up of two kinds of people. There's the crew that does the work, and the passengers that come along for the ride. make all the suggestions. The crew, they're always there. Who are the Sunday school teachers? They're the track band. Who are the track band? Well, they're the ones that are at the prayer meeting. Notice this always seems to be the same ones that do the work in an assembly. And this is the Issachar. There he is, on the topaz. Not a brilliant stone, but he's there, has his own beauty. Zebulun, he's next. I like Zebulun. Genesis 49:13 says, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven for ships, and his border shall be unto Zion. Deuteronomy 33:18 says, Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out. They shall call the people to the mountain. They shall suck the abundance of the seas. Zebulun were the maritimers. They were the sailors. They were the fishermen. They were the men of the sea. That's Zebulun. They were the men on the coast. And their territory was from the Sea of Galilee, clear through to Carmel and to the coast in modern Haifa now. That was their area. The Lord Jesus lived in Nazareth of Zebulun. He lived in the area of Zebulun. And all around Galilee, that's all the territory of Zebulun. Now, I think this is a picture of the soul winner. The soul winner. The Lord Jesus says, Go ye into all the world. That's their going out. He says, I will make you fishers of men. That's them drawing on the abundance of the sea. And what's their message? They're calling men and women to the mountain. The only place where the Lord Jesus died, where men and women can find pardon and forgiveness. Now, Zebulun's name was carved on the carbuncle. That comes from a Hebrew word, barak. I don't know how you pronounce it, but that's how it looks to me in English. And that means brightness or lightning. It's the word that speaks of light. And we hear in this, it's very, very fitting that Zebulun should be on this particular stone, isn't it? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here's the man of the sea. He puts a light as a beam for the sailors to find their way home. We used to sing that old hymn. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some poor, fainting, struggling sailor, you may rescue, you may save. So you have another entirely different character. Zebulun, the soul winner, the fisher of men. Reuben. Ah, this is different. Reuben means sea, a son. Of Reuben it is said, Reuben, thou art my firstborn. He was the first. Also says, unstable as water. Reuben is a very sad blot on his history. He had the place of privilege, and the place of responsibility, and the place of rich inheritance, the firstborn. What about Reuben? Chronicles tells us. Excuse me, in the 5th chapter, verse 1, that Reuben the firstborn. And then it says, for he was the firstborn. But, for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Judah. This is the forfeiter. The forfeiter. It's a very solemn and a very, very sad picture. He's there. Here he is right here. He's on the breastplate. But he forfeited that which was his rightful portion because of sin. We read in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 to 15, we read at least an excerpt from those words, the fire shall try every man's work. Of what sort it is, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. There's a very solemn truth in the New Testament. And it's a good thing for us to learn it.
though not a pleasant thing to live. As believers, we cannot live as we like. We just cannot please ourselves and do our own thing. That may be a common phrase in the world, but it has nothing at all to do with the Christian life. Nothing at all. This is what Reuben did. And as a result, he suffered permanent loss. The Bible says in the last book, chapter 3:11, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It's possible to lose reward in a coming day. It happened to Reuben. It happened to a greater man than Reuben. It happened to Moses. Let's never forget that. God is no respecter of persons. Young man, young woman, because your father and mother are saved, that doesn't guarantee that you'll have an abundant entrance into the glory. Nor does it guarantee that I shall have an abundant entrance into the glory because I happen to preach. We must with great care and carefulness live our Christian lives. Paul raises the warning against complacency. Reuben lost out. And just to remove any perhaps misunderstanding, let me just mention what Moses lost. You remember God said to Moses, speak to the rock, and he smote the rock, and he lost his self-control for a moment. He says, must we bring water out of this rock for you rebels? And he gave the rock a crack. The rock opened and water came out, and the people were satisfied. They were, their need was met. God said to Moses, something I want to talk to you about, Moses. You didn't do what I said. You didn't follow the method that I gave you. There are some who suggest that methods don't matter, just win souls. That's not according to the book, as I believe it. Methods do matter with God. God will always bless his work, always. But he will always bring the servant to answer for the means that he used and the way in which he served. That's Solomon. So for Reuben, he's the forfeiter. His name is carved on the emerald. And that's very interesting. I turn over to the last book of the Bible, and I find the emerald mentioned again. Where do I find it? Revelation chapter 4, and he sees a throne in the heavens. And around the throne a rainbow, like unto an emerald. What's the rainbow? The rainbow is the covenant of mercy. That would be you or me, we would have taken a screwdriver and we'd have taken Reuben out of there. God says, no, he's still a son. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember Jesus loves me. Then we have the next one on the list is Simeon. Simeon means hearing. Again, there's a very sad mark in Simeon's history. It says of them, Simeon and Levi are lumped together here in Genesis 49. Simeon and Levi are brethren, small b. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. I will divide them in Jacob and will scatter them in Israel. We don't want to go into a sordid story that lies behind this. But Simeon and Levi took the law into their own hands. There was a crime committed against one of their sisters. And they took the law into their own hands, and by contrivance and cruelty, they meted out the punishment themselves. Simeon, the legalist, judging the people and passing out the judgment, going far beyond the realm of his authority. It seems significant that their stone is the sapphire, the second hardest stone. the heart stone. Remember David said of the sons of Zeruiah, "You're too hard for me." Simeon is the hard man. He's there. He's there. He's in the breastplate. Then we have Gad. Gad means a troop cometh. That's a military phrase. A troop. It's a military figure. Genesis 49, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at last. This is the warrior. Now all believers are warriors. They're all soldiers, but there are some who are particularly characterized by this. They are soldiers of the cross. I think David Livingstone was a warrior. I think C.T. Studd was a warrior. Did you ever read his little book, Chocolate Soldiers? Years ago, he used to have one, years ago, he described all the number of Christians by certain kinds of chocolate soldiers. And he had some little parodies in some of the hymns, choruses anyway, about chocolate soldiers that melt under the heat and they run away and so on. But there are some who are warriors. Son of Solomon we referred to the other night. There were 70 men around his bed. They all held swords. They were valiant, expert in war. And they did battle for the king. In 1 Chronicles 5:18 it said of the Gadites, valiant men, men able to bear buckler and sword, to shoot with a bow, and skillful in war. Warriors. Elijah was a Gadite. That's the kind of a man. Thunder on his brow. Lightning in his voice. You know, we used to have some of those old preachers, and to me they were something like that. Scare the daylights out of them, even if they just said amen. And mind you, they could get their eyes on you, and you were always afraid to look back at them if you were not saved. There was something about those men. Mind you, they had a holiness about them. There was a fear of God they seemed to radiate. Maybe it was half fear of them, I don't know. But in any case, they were the warriors. I think we see Paul in this again, 2 Timothy 4, 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. Now, their name is on the diamond, the hardest of all the stones. But this isn't the hardness of the legalist. This is the hardness of the good soldier. 2 Timothy 2, 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We were out in Brother Don's boat the other day. First time we took it out, Brother Ed and I were leaning back on the plush cushions going across the lake. And I said to Russ, is really enduring hardness as good soldier. And I was being a bit facetious, I'm afraid. Because there, at least if I may speak for some of you, I think some of us are pretty soft. Our Christian life costs us very little, some of us. Very little. When we look into the history of men of God, and again referring to those covenanters, some of those only young men, some even teenagers, who would not bow the knee, they were willing to really defend the Lord's name. So here we have such a variety. We could go through one after the other and see here a tremendous variety. And yet every one of them in their variety on the shoulder stones. Now we too in our day, as the people of God, have also this variety. There's a variety in life. Each in our day has its own particular place, just as each stone had its own particular place. First, second, third. On the first row or the second row, it's exactly measured out where those names were to go. And we read, as far as we are concerned in the church in 1 Corinthians 12:28, God has set. Here's the setting of this precious stone. God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets, and so on. Each one in his own particular place. There's a variety because each has his own particular purpose to fulfill. In the same chapter in the 18th verse, but now hath God set. Here again is the setting of the stone. The members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. He doesn't want you to be Billy Graham. He doesn't want you to be David Livingstone or anybody else than just who you are. But he has implanted within you a potential. And he wants you to be subject and me to be subject to the operation of the Holy Spirit, that this potential may be developed to its fullest possible. In spite of failure and limitations, each has his own particular beauty. 1 Corinthians 12:21, it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Each has his own particular beauty. Now some were more startling than others. Judah was likely a brilliant flashing red stone. And Issachar a very pale particular stone. Perhaps the diamond would gleam with a hard, bright brilliance. And the emerald was very subdued. And so we have all these different kinds. We have the Zebulun's going out. We have the Issachar's bearing the burden at home in their tents. And so there is a lovely variety. There will be a variety in the resurrection. Now think of this. We're not all going to be the same in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us a very remarkable thing. The scripture says in the 41st verse, for one star differeth from another star in glory, not in the place glory, but in the measure of glory that it displays, so also is the resurrection of the dead. We're not all going to be the same in the resurrection. If there is one believer who's living a careless, disobedient life and dies that way, and there's another living a holy, disciplined, self-sacrificial life, would you expect these two to be the same in the resurrection? Now the Lord says there are going to be differences. Maybe I'm going to shock you now. I don't think we're all going to have the same amount of joy either. Now think about it. The scripture says, as one star differs from another star in glory. Now what makes the difference in the glory of the stars? I think there are two things. First, the capacity. Some are larger than others. And another is proximity. Some are closer than others. And those two things determine the brilliance of the glory of the star. And I think those two things will determine the brilliance of the glory that we shall display in the resurrection. The capacity of our Christian lives is formed here and now on the earth. That is the capacity to display glory. Now this does not come by being a preacher or otherwise. It comes by obedience and submission to the operation of the Holy Spirit of God in my life and in yours. And in that measure in which I allow and collaborate and obey the Holy Spirit of God to develop Christ in me here and now, that measure will determine my capacity in a coming day. Some stars will be brilliant and some not so brilliant. What about this joy business? You think we'll all have the same amount of joy? You think we'll all be the same amount of happy in heaven? Suppose there are two people come up to driving through this lovely north country and they stop and behold a beautiful sunset across the lakes. One fellow pulls up in his car and he happens to be a photographer or an artist who has spent a great deal of his time studying form and color and shades and hues and all the aspects of light and color. The other, let's say for instance, is a truck driver. He hauls ore, we'll say, from the docks up here to some other place. That's his job, up and down, up and down. And they both get out, they don't know each other, and they stand together looking across that lake, absolutely amazed at the wonder of the beauty of the sunset. And the truck driver says to the other man, isn't that a gorgeous sunset? And the other man says, it's absolutely gorgeous. They are both fooled of the beauty and the glory of the sunset. But one has more capacity than the other to appreciate the things that he can see by training and discipline that the other man perhaps cannot see. And I submit that for your consideration. Maybe we can talk about it afterwards. But I believe it to be so. We know that the rewards will be different in the glory. Some will be given over 10 cities, some over 5, and some over 1. And I think there's a warning there to all of us. We cannot live careless lives and disobedient lives and expect that the Lord is going to hand us all the crowns one after the other and the rewards and the glory. I don't believe that's right. Our eternal rank will be settled the moment we're taken out of time and into eternity. And the capacity will be related to that measure in which I have permitted the Holy Spirit to operate in my life unhindered, here and now. There will be a variety in the resurrection. There will be a variety in rewards. Now, apart from the variety, the beautiful variety of the stones, there is also a lovely unity. And so the people were presented also before the Lord in their unity. They were all fastened on the one breastplate. Distinctly different in themselves, having their own beauty, but still they formed part of the one breastplate. I think this is seen very beautifully again in 1 Corinthians 12 and 12 for us. All the members, that's the individual members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. We hear of it, not maybe so much today, maybe it's under the surface more, of ecumenism. And ecumenism uses a number of scriptures, among them John chapter 17, that they may be one, even as we also are one. They use this as one of their texts, proof texts, that we want all the churches to come together and be one big church. Now the scripture clearly teaches that the church is already one. It is one body in Christ. And no man can put together the church any more one than it is. The church which is his body. He is the head and we are the members. And there is an organic oneness to the church. It isn't so evident today as it will be in a coming day, but it is still a fact that the church is one body. The scripture says so in the verse that we have just quoted. All the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. It's a real unity. Not a union. Union is man's work. Now man can make a union. He can take two bricks and cement them together and he has a union. But he doesn't have a unity. There's still two bricks. In fact, these days you can take a nail and you can fasten a plank to a concrete wall. And you have a union, but you don't have a unity. Their natures are distinctly different. God's work is unity. He alone can make one of many members. I think this is beautifully illustrated in the holy anointing oil. There was taken cassia and calamus and cinnamon, and all these things were mixed together in a large container. Now here we have a union. This is man putting together a lot of things. But the priest could put in his finger and take out a little piece of cinnamon, or a little piece of cassia, or a little piece of calamus. They all still retain their identity in the union. But when he takes the olive oil and pours the oil in and mingles it together, then they all mingle into a unity. Beautiful picture of the unity that is wrought by the Holy Spirit. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. A number of individual Christians came together and the Holy Spirit came down and he made of those many members one body. And we are one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. He presents them also in their security. Now remember, we spoke a little of security relative to the family. There was a security there because they were held on the shoulders, on the two shoulders, the scripture says, of the priest. Now here we have another picture of security, again by the power of the priest, because the names on the breastplate were fastened with a chain to the shoulder pieces. So again, it's bound to the power of the free. But also, if you look down at verse 28, you'll see that it is bound to the ephod. Here again, the breastplate is fastened at the bottom end to a ring which is fastened to the ephod. So it was bound to the ephod. And the ephod speaks to us of the glory of the priest. And another security tells us in verse 29, a lovely touch, it says that they were born on the chest of the priest. Is that right, Ned? Well, not the chest, on the heart of the priest. I think that's a lovely touch. Now, Moses would have known exactly where the breastplate should have gone, and God says, put it on Aaron's chest. But he said, on the heart of the priest. And that tells me very beautifully that they are secure on the heart of the priest. So it's just a triple security. For any who are concerned about eternal security, just think of this. Fastened to the power, sustained by the power of the priest. Fastened to the glory of the priest. And bound on the heart of the priest. So here we have three aspects of security. John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. That's the power that keeps us. Bound to the glory of the Lord. Just think of this. The tabernacle is built at last. The furniture is all in. And the priest is all dressed. And he's anointed. And is all ready to function when suddenly someone sees, hey, there's one stone missing on the breastplate. The whole thing stops still. The whole function of the tabernacle, the whole system of ceremony and worship must cease because one stone is missing. And that priest could not function because the glory of the priest is bound together in the breastplate. Not one thing can miss. To me, that tells very beautifully that for his glory, not one name will be missing in our coming day. It's for his glory that he will keep you, not just for your comfort. And secure on the heart of the priest. And I think Romans 8 very beautifully illustrates this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, the security of the believer and the whole glory of the priest maintains every name in its proper place.